reading is
from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Brilliant. Thanks, Alison. Do keep that open if you've been following it in the Bible. Psalm 96, we'll come to that in a moment. Ambition. What is ambition? Ambition is a strong desire to do or achieve something. Do you have an ambition? What is your ambition? Are you ambitious? If so, what are you ambitious for? Maybe it's a sporting achievement that you're wanting. You're wanting to achieve a certain time in a run or something. I don't know. Academic achievements. You're wanting to achieve a certain grade, or you're wanting a certain career move or career progression. Ambition. Boris Johnson had an ambition when he was a child. His ambition was to be the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, an ambition that he achieved. Barack Obama wanted to be the first black president of the United States, an ambition that he achieved. Bill Gates, he wanted to be the world's richest man when he was a child. An ambition he achieved in 1992 when he was officially declared the world's richest man. Taylor Swift, who's all over the place at the minute with her Eras tour, and she, as a child, wanted to play her music to packed out stadiums in front of thousands and thousands of people. In fact, what she's just said recently to a crowd in Sydney, when they were on their feet, given a fantastic standing ovation, she was so moved. She said, "You are the crowd that I dreamed of when I was a child." So she'd been dreaming of this. That had been her ambition, to have thousands of people celebrating her music. Elon Musk, apparently, is a very ambitious man. His ambition is to change the world and make it a more environmentally friendly place. You'll know he's the founder of Tesla and SpaceX and also Solar City. He plans to colonize Mars. You can call me a bit of a cynic, but I'm sure making money has something to do with these projects as well. But he's a very ambitious person, apparently. He's driven. And here's a quote that reveals something of that ambition. This is what he says. He says, "There have to be reasons that you get up in the morning. There have to be reasons why you want to live. Why do you want to live? What's the point?" End of quote. That's what he says. Helpful, I think. How would you answer those questions? Why did you get up in the morning? Why did you get up this morning? Why do you want to live? What's the point? Well, we're coming to the end of our journey through the book of Romans, this letter written by Jesus' apostle Paul. So Jesus' official spokesman, he's writing it to the church in Rome. He's writing it for a reason. As we enter the final section of Romans, Romans 15, which we're going to look at next week, and then 16 the week after, he tells us there the reason why he's writing. And he also tells us what his burning ambition is. What is the burning ambition of the Apostle Paul? Well, this is what he says in Romans 15. It's come up on the screen. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, where Christ was not known. And that's his ambition. It's to get the gospel, the good news of Jesus, out to the nations, to where it's not yet been heard, where Jesus isn't known. And that's his ambition that's driving his ministry. But the question is, what lies underneath that? Why is that his ambition? And you can say, well, he just wants people from the whole world to know about Jesus. Yes, but why? What is the underlying reason for that? And actually, it's been something that's with us throughout Romans. It's the beating heart of the letter. It's the beating heart of the Bible. It's the beating heart of Paul's ministry and mission. It's the beating heart of his ambition. It's the beating heart, or should be the beating heart, of our life together as a church, our ministry and our mission. And it should be the beating heart of our individual lives, but also our corporate life together. Why is it that we do mission? And that's what the church is called to do. What we're to do with the whole of our lives is to reach out to others with news of Christ. And there are lots of good answers that we could give, Bible answers, biblical answers. We do it because we love Jesus and he means so much to us personally. That's true. We do it because he tells us to go and make disciples. Absolutely true. We do it because people need Jesus, and without him they go to hell. Absolutely true. But there is a more fundamental reality driving God's mission to the world. What is it? Well, it's the most basic idea of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and it's this. There is one God, and only one God, and he made everything and everyone. And that's the point made by Psalm 96, which is a bit of a scandalous psalm, you have to say. It's quite, you know, offensive if you really take the point that it's making. Look at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. So when we see the name Lord written in capitals, it's indicating the personal name of God, the name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When you pronounce it, it's pronounced something like Yahweh. But it's God's personal name, his private name. Look at verse 1. Sing to the Lord, capitals, Yahweh. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Verse 2. Sing to Yahweh, praise his name. Verse 4, for great is Yahweh. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Therefore, verse 10, say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. God of the Bible, the Christian God, reigns. From Genesis 1, beginning of the Bible, to Revelation 22, the end of the Bible declares, with great clarity and with great joy, very great joy, there is only one God. And that is the Lord who made the world. And he is the Lord of all things. And the most fundamental creed, statement of faith in the Bible, is the one that Jesus emphasizes in the Gospels. And it's this. It'll come up on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord Yahweh, is one. And the meaning behind that word one there is he's the one and only. He alone is Yahweh. There's none like him. The Lord is unique, totally unique. There's only one God, only one Lord, only one Yahweh in the whole universe. And in the New Testament, that creed is repeated in the light of the coming of Jesus because he fulfills the Old Testament. So this is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, comes up on the screen. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there's no God but one. There is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. You get the message? And that truth is the driving force behind mission, Christian mission to the world and to the people around us. If there is just one God in the universe, then everyone everywhere has a duty to worship this one true Lord. And that's the consequence of the fact that the Lord is the one and only. And, you know, we see that with the verse that follows that great statement of faith of Israel in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the only Lord. What comes next? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It's not coming up on the screen. I haven't got it on the screen. One God, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's it. It's one God, one and only. You've got to love him. Because there's one God, then every person in the world owes that God their love and their worship. It's only right for us to do that, to love him and serve him. He's got sovereign rights over our lives. And it's an absolute scandal, it's an outrage if we don't. And that's what this psalm is saying. It's addressed to the whole world. You see that verse 1, you know, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, all the earth. Then again, verse 7, ascribe to the Lord all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. There is one God to whom every single person on the planet owes allegiance. Every single person on the planet belongs to him. Now, just hopefully we can see the logic. You see the logic? Since there's only one God, then it's only right that every person in the whole world should be called to know him and worship him. And that's what God's people are commanded to do in verses 2 and 3, to tell that news. So proclaim his salvation day after day, verse 2. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Why? Here's the reason, verses 4 and 5. For, because great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. All the gods of the peoples are idols. Told you it was scandalous, shocking, offensive, controversial. It's not saying that some gods are better than others. It's saying that every god beside Yahweh is an idol. And the word there for idol, it means nothing. Nothing. They are a non-entity. They do not exist. They are not real. They're made up. Scandalous. Guaranteed to offend people in every culture. You know, ours isn't the only culture that finds this offensive. It would have been offensive in the day that it was written. First written in a polytheistic culture. So that's a Canaanite culture that surrounded Israel, or the Assyrian culture, or the Babylonian culture. Polytheistic, many, many gods. It was offensive in Jesus' day, in the day of the apostles in the early church, the day of the Roman Empire. Christians were called atheists because they only believed in one God. They didn't believe in the many gods, the pagan gods. And in the Roman Empire, it was unthinkable to people there that you could only believe in one God. Unthinkable. And today, in our pluralistic culture, it is unimaginable that we could believe in only one truth. Today, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you don't make any truth claim. Whether that's something's to be right and that's wrong. Can't really do that. And we live in a culture that demands that every opinion is said to be equally valid. All religions are valid. All religions are true in their own way. And the Bible says, no, no, no. The Bible is not pluralistic. See, verse 8 calls on all peoples, ascribe to the Lord, to Yahweh, the glory due to his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts, calling all nations, come and worship the God of Israel. Come to the place of God's presence, his courts, his temple, and worship him. Place of God's presence in the Old Testament was the temple in Jerusalem. with the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the way we come into God's presence now is through Jesus. Come to Jesus. It's the call to the whole world. It doesn't say all peoples worship your gods better. Muslims become better Muslims. Hindus become better Hindus. It says shift your allegiance. Come to Yahweh, the one true God. And that call is to go out to the whole world. Gospel outreach is not primarily a rescue mission, although it is that, very much so. But it's not primarily a rescue mission. Gospel outreach is a reality mission. Get real. There is just one God. Worship him. He's a great God. He's a great God. So this, the tone of this psalm is very, very positive. I hope you noticed that as Alison read it. You know, the one God who's revealed himself, he's not a nasty God. He's a good God. And that's why this psalm begins with, sing. And sing. Sing three times. Sing. He's the God of salvation, verse 2. He's the God of glory and of marvelous deeds, verse 3. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary, in his holy place. It is good news, very good news that this God reigns. And his judgment is good news too. That's the end of the psalm, the last two or three verses. And the whole of creation, the trees and the physical world are looking for the day when God comes and judges the world. When he puts everything right. The whole creation's longing for that. We saw that in Romans 8. It's very, very good news that this God reigns. So the salvation and the judgments of God are to be declared throughout the whole world for the simple reason that there is no other God, no other creator of the world, no other Lord of the nations, only one. And therefore all people belong to him. All people owe their allegiance to him. And the people of this one true God must declare this truth everywhere and to everyone. Exactly the same reason for mission is given in the New Testament. Probably the most famous mission statement in the New Testament, maybe in the Bible, is Matthew 28, where the risen Jesus stands before his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm the Lord, the one and only. All authority given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." There you see. The reason that the disciples, the reason the church is to make disciples of all nations is the universal lordship of Jesus Christ. The one true God has given all authority to the one true Lord, and because of that, we make disciples of all nations. We make disciples, not first and foremost, because of any human need. Although there is that, but that's not first and foremost. We make disciples ultimately because of his unique worthiness as Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. So, this week, think about the quiz, wanting to invite people. Why do we share Jesus Christ with our non-Christian friends? Not primarily so that they'll be more happy and fulfilled as a person, although if they bow to Jesus, that will happen. No, the reason is because they belong to him and they're not giving the praise due to his name. Why promote Christ Jesus to the comfortable retirees of Kendall and the Lakes who've moved here to enjoy their nest egg? Not just because they will soon pass into eternity and their wealth will count for nothing, but primarily because right now they exist for the pleasure and the glory and the praise of the one true God. Why support missionaries in Myanmar? Mark was leading us in prayer for our mission partners. Why do we support them? Not just because the people in that country need rescuing from God's judgment, but because they are creatures of the one and only God, and he alone deserves their worship today. It's because there's a Lord who made them, and who has come in the person of Jesus Christ to restore them to the reason that he made them. And every person must bow before him and give him glory. God is passionately committed to his fame. God has an ambition. And his ambition is his glory. His ultimate goal is that his name be known and praised throughout the whole world and enjoyed by all the peoples of the earth. Here's another verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 40 through to Isaiah 55, and we looked at Isaiah 53 quite a lot earlier on in the year. It seems to be full of this. And here's just an example. This is what the Lord says. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Now, in the context, that God is saying that he's going to send his servant. Obviously, Jesus is the servant. And he's going to be the servant, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, for the Gentiles. And God's going to bring the Gentiles in to his family. But what's the reason? Here's the reason. He won't share his glory with anyone or with idols. That's the reason. God has a passion for his glory. That's his highest priority, upholding and displaying his glory in the world. What is God's glory? God's glory is the godness of God. It's God shining in all his brilliance, God shining forth his unique and perfect love, his unique and perfect grace, his unique and perfect mercy, his unique and perfect truth, his unique and perfect justice, power, strength, wisdom, anger. To give God glory is to give him the appropriate honor, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and devotion because of his unique brilliance. God's glory, reason we're here. Back in the 17th century, a group of Christian scholars gathered together at Westminster in London to write the necessary documents for the foundation of an evangelical church in England. It was known as the Westminster Gathering. Out of it came the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Larger Catechism, which begins with this question coming up on the screen. What is the chief and highest end of man? Why are we here? What's the point? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. What's the point? God is the point. God's the point. Now, we have a difficulty with God's glory. We've got a problem with it. Because the creature, us, we like to have independence. We like to have autonomy. And we want glory for ourselves. And that's something that Romans has taught us. So Romans chapter 1, we heard that the wrath of God is being revealed against all human wickedness and godlessness who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What is the truth that we're suppressing? Here it is. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Paul mentions the Creator and he can't just help but burst into praise. Who is forever praised? Amen. Only one God, you see, the Creator. And what we have done is we've not glorified him. And we've exchanged his glory for a lie. And we've glorified ourselves. We've stolen his glory. We've worshipped idols. Put in substitutes to him. Set ourselves up as competitors to God. Fallen human beings are glory seekers. And the advertisers know this. Burger King had this slogan for 40 years. This is the slogan: have it your way. I think back in 2012, I remember reading some publicity alongside that, and the campaign was have it your way, and these were the words that came with the advert. Have it your way. Listen to this. You have the right to have what you want exactly when you want it, because on the menu of life, you are today's special. And tomorrow's, and the day after that, and you get the drift. Yes, that's right, my friend. We may be the king, but you are the almighty ruler. We understand that our heart, we're glory seekers. Actually, in 2014, Burger King changed that slogan from have it your way to be your way. Why did they do that? Well, they said that it was in the hopes of emphasizing individuality and freedom of expression, and instead of focusing on the products and on the purchase itself, they're shifting the focus onto the consumer. With the new motto reminding people, I quote Burger King directors, that people can and should live how they want, anytime, any place. Whoa. But they know. They know the truth, that deep in our heart, we are glory seekers. And we have stolen glory, God's glory for ourselves. That's the big crime. That's the big crime humans have committed. That's why it's so serious, our sin. It's the big problem we have, stealing glory from our Creator, putting ourselves in the center. That's what we need saving from. And the gospel is the good news of what God has done to save us. To save us from his wrath for being glory stealers, and to change us into from people who are glory getters, who want to be glory getters, into be people who are glory givers. That's the gospel. And Paul spells out the gospel of salvation in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And we spent quite a lot of time in recent years looking at this. But let's remember that the gospel is God's right way of putting wrong people right with himself. That's salvation. And it comes by grace alone. It's a gift from him. No contribution from us whatsoever. All of him, by grace alone, through faith alone, simply by trusting God's word, trusting his promise, salvation comes to us. Nothing to do with us, everything to do with him. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the message of Romans. Adam rebelled against God, took the whole human race out of relationship with God, from life into death. And God has sent Jesus Christ as the new Adam to lead us back into life. And there is only one new Adam, and that's Jesus. And he's the only one who can lead us back to life. And that's what he's done through his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his intercession for us. Christ alone. Salvation by grace alone, in him alone. But why? Why did God do it? Why did God conceive this awesome plan and implement this great rescue? And our gut reaction to that question, why did God do it, is he did it for us. Paul says no. And the answer of Romans is no. He did it for him. He did it for him. So this is how Paul concludes his explanation of the gospel, magisterial explanation of the gospel in Romans, in Romans 11, verse 36. This is his conclusion. Because from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all for him. Story of the Bible, which is the story of salvation, can be summed up this way. God must have all the glory. God will have all the glory. And that's why Paul wants the world to hear the gospel. That's why he's written Romans, so that the Roman church gets behind him in getting the gospel out to those areas that are not yet hearing about Jesus. And this is how he concludes his letter. Romans 16, verse 27. To the only wise God, only one God, only wise God, be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Only one God. He gets the glory. Now, I think we feel a bit uncomfortable with this whole idea of God seeking all the glory for himself. We think, that sounds a bit self-centered. But God getting glory for himself is a good thing for us. For humans to seek glory for ourselves, that is a bad thing. That's only caused damage because we're not meant to. That's not what we're here for. We're not God, but for God not to seek glory would be a bad thing. He would be a bad God if he didn't seek glory for himself. How can God seeking glory be a loving thing? Is it vain? Is it egotistical? No. It is a very loving thing. Let's ask the question, what is love? We live in a society, we've grown up in a society that says being loved means being made much of, being made a great deal of. So if I love you, then I'll make a big deal of you, and I will help you to feel so good about yourself. It's as if the secret to joy and happiness is getting a glimpse of ourselves, of yourself. But we know that's not true. Even before we open the Bible, we know that's not true. Our happiest moments, if you think about it, our happiest moments are not self-focused moments. Our happiest moments are self-forgetful moments. Gazing at that sublime sunset, and for a moment knowing the joy of sheer wonder. Have you ever experienced that? You go, wow. And you say to the people, right, would you just look at that? Isn't that amazing? That's a happy, happy moment. And that's what we were made for. We were made for glimpsing and gazing upon and glorifying in something, rather someone, much greater than ourselves, and that's God. And if we're to be as happy as we can be, we must see God's glory. We must see the most glorious person in the universe. We must see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means in order to love us, God must seek the fullness of his glory and then offer it to us for our joy, for our enjoyment. When God sent his Son into the world for the praise of his glory, he did it for our joy. Let's go back to that catechism question again. What is the chief and highest end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. God's glory, our joy. You see those things? Those two things go together. Of course they do. As God is glorified, we get joy. The joy of seeing him, the joy of knowing him, the joy of living for him, and that's where true happiness is found. You see? And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll have discovered that, the truth of that. The strange thing about this truth that we so fiercely resist, that it's all for him and it's all about him, making a big deal of him and not us, the strange thing is that when you bow down to that truth, when you embrace it wholeheartedly, you feel happier than you've ever felt before because you've discovered your place in the world, your place before God. You're not the creator. You're not the savior. You're not the Lord. God is. You're the creature. And once you discover your place, you realize it's a happy place, happiest place to be. God has rescued us from the life that we thought would make us happy, self-centered life, for the life that really does make us happy, God-centered. So, Paul's ambition is to preach Christ where he's not known, and the reason is the glory and the honor of Jesus. That's his burning passion, and that's how he puts it, really, at the start of Romans. So this is where we started 3 years back. Romans 1, verse 5. This is what he says. He says, through him, through Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles, all nations, to the obedience that comes from faith. Why? For his name's sake. That's it. That's the bottom line. For Jesus' glory. He was sent out so that the name of Jesus Christ might receive the glory and the honor that are due to that name. That's his ambition. That's his passion. And that was Henry Martin's ambition and passion as well. Henry Martin, I came across him when I was living in Cambridge. He was a 19th century missionary, and he shared the gospel with Muslims in India and in modern-day Iran, so Persia at the time. He died just 32 years old. On one occasion, he was in a place called Shiraz, and an Islamic scholar was saying, they talk about a recent victory that the Shah of Persia had had over Russian soldiers. And he'd said that the Shah's troops killed so many Russian Christians that Christ took hold of Muhammad's skirt from the fourth heaven to entreat him to desist. Just think about the picture there. Jesus, Christ, is kneeling before Muhammad and pleading with him. That's the picture. That's what Henry Martin heard this Islamic scholar say to him, and this is what his response. He says this, I was cut to the soul at this blasphemy. I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified. It would be hell to me if Jesus were to be always dishonored that way. That's remarkable, isn't it? I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified. Jesus' honor, Jesus' glory is his ambition, driving passion. That's what he lived for. And the Bible teaches us that that is to be the motivation, the major motivation for life and for mission for us, his people. Zeal, passion, jealousy for the glory of Jesus Christ, the one true Lord. Back to Elon Musk's questions. Can you remember them? Why did you get up in the morning? Well, what did you get up this morning for? Why do you want to live? What's the point? How do we answer that? Well, we know how we should answer it. Why did you get up this morning? For Jesus. For his glory. Why do you want to live? For Jesus. For his honor, for his glory. What's the point of it all? Jesus. His glory. His honor. The people of the world have many needs of God, but more important than their need is the reality of their obligation to ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Psalm 96, verse 8. That's the driver. That's what Romans is about. That's what the whole Bible is about. Psalm 96, verse 4. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord, he made the heavens. The Lord reigns. Jesus is Lord. And therefore we pray. Not to us, Lord. Not to us. But to your name be the glory. Because of your great faithfulness and love. Amen.